Everything you do,
they suspect that you're up to something.
They feel threatened by everything you do. They feel that you're planning up something against them because their self-validation is so low. They feel threatened by you, and that is a dangerous thing in marriages. If you marry a husband who is very low in self-esteem, you are going to have a very difficult time. You can't do anything right. You can't think anything. If you put this here, it's because of this why you put this here. It's because you work more money than me, that's why that. So they're always putting me, if you have a wife who's like that, you're going to have problems. So each of us need to work on our own self. Build our own self-esteem. Be able to stand on your two feet. You don't have to lean on anybody to get any kind of affirmation. You don't marry to people to get affirmation. You don't marry to people to get happiness. Nobody can make you happy. Happiness resides on the inside of you. I have to be happy with myself under any circumstances. I can't depend on husband or children or anybody. I must be happy in Jesus. Doesn't matter what's going on. When you're the kind of person, you have to lean. And you have to lean on your wife or you lean on your husband. You can't be your whole self. That's why I don't believe in no half. Oh, where's the other half? You're not a half. You're a whole. It's two wholes get married. And when two wholes get married, you're going to have a wonderful marriage. It's when the halves get married, you have trouble. Because I'm only a half. And he's only a half. So the two halves are going to create some problems. So make sure that you are the right person. Make sure you build your affirmation and your validation of yourself. Make sure you have that. The second secret of a good marriage is that you have to... Now let's go to our second secret. The second secret, you shall love your...
neighbor.
As yourself. As I said earlier, you have to love yourself. Because if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, and I don't love myself, you know what's going to happen to my neighbor. I'm not going to love my neighbor because I have to love my neighbor as myself. The lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? And Christ told him the story of the good Samaritan. Your neighbor could be somebody far away, could be somebody next door to you. It could be anybody can be your neighbor. But in a marriage relationship, your spouse is your nearest neighbor. Do you agree that, family? Yes, your spouse, your husband, or your wife is the nearest neighbor. And God says you have to love your spouse as you love yourself. Now, if that was happening in all marriages, you know, we'd have beautiful marriages. Don't you think so, family? If I'm loving my husband as I love myself, if he loves me as he loves himself, then there'll be no problem. But most time, that is not what is taking place. It's always me and my I and myself. And that is where the problem exists. My sub-spouse is my second self. Did you know that, family? Your spouse is your second self. So husbands do what? Ought to love their own wives. Notice that word. Your own wife, not somebody else's wife. You must love your wife as what? As your body. He who loves his wife, what? Loves himself. So when a man starts to abuse his wife or a wife or a husband and abuse them whether verbally by calling names and saying unkind things or by physically, like some men love to hit some women and kick and all that kind of stuff, what is it saying about the man? He does not what? He does not love himself. When a person becomes an abuser, it means that you have a problem with yourself. You have a self problem. It's not the problem with the abused. The abuser have a serious problem with themselves, and that is why they reach out to hurt other people, because they are mad, they are upset. For instance, like serial killers, when you check their lives, they grew up with either their parents not treating them good, and they have learned to hate themselves. They have no love for themselves, and say they go out in their anger, and they will meet a woman that they are attacking. So they attack certain women with certain color hair, certain shape, maybe somebody resemble their mother or somebody. And so their anger goes out to this, and they'll kill several persons just like that. It's all about themselves. They're having a serious self problem. And that's a very serious problem. And if you find out that you are not liking yourself, you have to go to the Lord, seek some counseling, because maybe something happened in your childhood that has affected you. Girls that go out and prostitute their bodies, it's self-hate. Most of them, not just money, it's a self thing. They were hurt from early in their childhood, and that hurt has not been dealt with. And so they have no self-validation. They put no premium on their bodies. And so they just go out and go to several men, and it means nothing to them. Because it's like they are separate from their bodies. Their body out there doing that is not me. So self, taking care of yourself,
And parents, that's why I will emphasize that it's very important to build self-esteem in your children. Very important. To build them up, let them think good of themselves, let them think successful of themselves, let them feel that they are great achievers. Don't tell them don'ts on them and them can't make it and you'll never come to anything. You are destroying your children when you do that. Always have positive words. So husbands, you have to love your wife. Those of your husbands in there, you have to love your wife, whether she can't cook, whether she burn water, whether she can't keep the house tidy, no matter what she is, whether she fat, whether she whatever, you have to love her as you love yourself. The first thing you have to find as a husband, do you love yourself? That's the problem. Do you really love yourself? Because if you don't love yourself, you'll not love that woman that you have got married to. You're going to blame her for everything, and you're going to be upset about everything and quarrel about everything. Now, when you look in the mirror, you see your first self, right? When you look in the mirror, but my spouse, when you look again, your spouse is your second self. Remember that. And no man is going to beat themselves. And no man is going to slap themselves in the face, unless you're crazy. And no man is going to pinch themselves. So you can't pinch your wife. I know somebody, whenever her husband gets upset, he just go beside her and just grab her skin and just pinch her and wring it. Christian man too, you know? Adventist man. Oh yes. Every time when she upset, him just grab her skin and just pinch it and wring it. That man hates himself. He has some problem in his life. Some damaging thing to his self-image. And he's taking it out on his wife. And she suffered with him as a result of that. So men, ensure before you get married that you love yourself. And ladies, before you get into any marriage relationship, make sure you love yourself and make sure your husband, the man you're going to get married, is somebody who feels good in his skin, who accepts himself as a man. Have no hiccups. If not, you're going to have some serious problems later on. And these are things, young people, you need to know. Love is not, we'll deal with that tomorrow. Love is not just outside. When there is a conflict between I want and my spouse want, what should I do? My spouse, we then who are strong ought to do what? Bear the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. So when people love each other, they're always looking out for the other person. So the wife is always looking at whatever she's doing. She's doing it in the light of her husband. And the husband, whatever he's doing, is thinking of his wife. Even if he doesn't like it. I read a story about this couple. This lady had very long hair and her husband had a watch that he loved. His birthday or wedding anniversary or something. And she wanted to give him a gift. And so she loved her long hair and her husband loved it. But she wanted to give him a gift and she didn't have any money. So she went and cut her hair, sold her hair to buy a gift for her husband. And the gift she bought was a stopwatch, was a band for the watch, I think, because he didn't have the band for it. And he loved her so much that he wanted to give her a gift. And so he sold his watch, the face of the, you know, the little part of the band, and to give her. So when they came home to give the gift now, he bought her a comb to put in her long hair. He sold the watch to buy a comb to put in the long hair she had. So when they met up now to exchange gift, guess what happened now? She didn't have any hair to put the comb in because she cut it off to buy him the watch. And he didn't have any watch for the band that she bought. You understand what I'm saying, family? The both of them love each other. They gave up the thing that they love so much just for the other one. That's the kind of love we are talking about between husband and wives. And this is the kind of love that God has for us. That is why he gave his life and died on Calvary, because he wants to save us. Let each of us please his spouse for a good leading to edification. So the husband is always looking about his wife and the wife is always looking about her husband. The problem we have in the world though is what? Yes. When it's all about me, myself, and I couldn't care less what my spouse likes, and he couldn't care less what I like, and so he does his thing, I do my thing, and you're going to have problem. The solution to the problem is what? Spouse first. Think about the other, and if you're not married, you could think about another person. If you're a single person, you might have your children or friends. Always think about the other persons, even though it may inconvenience you, but it's always good to make sacrifices for other persons. Love my partner better than how I love myself. So I must love my partner more than how I love myself. It's very important. I'm going backwards. I'm sorry. All right. So problem is self first. Solution, spouse first. Love my partner better than myself. When each try to please the other, we'll create what?
Compromise.
A compromise. We'll meet at a mutual agreement. Both of us work. It's not my way or he's saying it's my way or the highway. Yeah, nothing can happen in here unless I say so. And everybody have to just run and fall. No, no, no. It's a mutual thing. We work together. We are a team. We discuss things together and we work together. Jesus is that life. Romans 15 and verse 3, it says that, for even Christ did not please himself. Isn't that wonderful, family? What if Jesus sought to please himself? Would you be here today? Would you be giving your life to Jesus and join a relationship with Christ? No. He didn't please himself. The Bible says before the foundation of the world, God decided that he would die for mankind. Because as he looked in the future, he knew that Adam and Eve would have sinned against him. He knew what would have happened. And from that time, he laid a foundation that I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer in order to save them. He didn't think about himself. But the song says he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have done so many things, but because he thought about you here in Washington Gardens, and he thought about you here in Washington Gardens, he decided, he made up his mind, he made a decision, he made a choice. I am going to give myself. I am going to die in their place, so they that will have an opportunity to live in heaven. Isn't that wonderful, family? Let's say praise the Lord. Just praise God and thank God for the decision that he made. He didn't think about himself. He thought about you. And the third secret is what? Love God best of all. Don't you think that's the best one? That's the best one. To love God most of all. Because if the husband loves God and the wife loves God immensely and deeply and really, really love God, that marriage is going to work. No matter what the enemy does, that marriage is going to work because both of them are in love with God. The Bible says what? You shall love the Lord your God. How?
With all your heart, all your emotions,
with all your soul, your entire being, and with all your mind, your mental power, a comprehensive love. We should love God completely. And I ask you the question again, do you love God? Do you love God? Do you really love God? Yes, I love God too. I love him. I think he's the most wonderful relationship you could ever have. It's a relationship with Jesus. He's so wonderful, he's so kind, and he's caring, and he's loving, and he's forgiving, and he's understanding, and he subjugates himself. Just, oh, God is so awesome. And when you think of this awesome God that has a tremendous world to operate, and yet he relates to you as an individual. When you go to him to pray, it's like you are the only person in the world. Of the 7 billion people, and he listens to your prayers, and he answers, and he works out things in your life. Don't you find it in your experience, family? Yes, God is really special. He's a wonderful God. And again, I say tonight, friend, if you do not have a relationship with him, I want to encourage you with all my heart that you build a relationship with Jesus. The best friend to have is Jesus. He never leaves you. He's always with you, 24/7. When you're asleep, he's there. No matter what the struggles and the trials of life, you can be assured that the presence of God is always there. I tell people I'll go anywhere because Jesus is there. He sits right on my car seat beside me, right over there. And so every time I talk with him and we're going home at night or wherever I'm coming from the country, I said, Lord, you and I together alone tonight. And so we talk as we go on the journey. He's right there and I know he's sitting right there. Listening to every word I'm saying, shaking his head. Sometimes he smiles. Sometimes he says, what am I going to do with you, Kathleen? What am I going to do with you? You're almost hopeless. He's wonderful. He sits in my office in my chair to the left, and I know he sits there. So when I'm speaking, I speak directly to him, and I know you're there, Lord. What should I do? How should I write this letter? How should I come up to a solution? He's a wonderful friend to have. And friend, if you do not know him, I pray God that during the seminar, you'll get into a deep relationship, get into intimacy with God. He's really awesome. He's really wonderful. And he's so kind. And so God says, you must love me with everything in your heart, in your mind, and your soul. What does God have to do with marriage and family? Guess what? He created it. It was God who created marriage. It didn't just come by itself. Can we find any evidence for the belief of a creator God? Lots of evidence that God exists and that he's real. While there's no evidence scientifically to say you can put God in a test tube to prove him, no. The Bible says, in the beginning, what? God. Didn't explain him. It just says, in the beginning, God. You just have to look around nature. Look at this beautiful monarch and butterfly. Beautiful. What does a butterfly come from? A caterpillar. Now look how different they are. They're poles apart. A butterfly does not look like a caterpillar, and a caterpillar does not look like a butterfly. They are so different. But out of a caterpillar comes a beautiful butterfly. And that shows the greatness and the power of an awesome God. And that is the God I'm telling you about. Life begets life. Look at astronomy. Look at the stars. Our Milky Way have 100 billion stars alone. Just our Milky Way on this planet alone. Millions and billions of stars are right up there, and they're all controlled by God, and they're moving at the speed of light, and light moves at 186,000 miles a second. And all these galaxies, and this is just one here, there are several, and God controls all of them. Isn't God awesome, family? God is awesome. God ensures that there's enough oxygen in the air. Can you imagine not having enough oxygen to breathe? What would happen to planet Earth? And God ensures every day that there's not an overflow of nitrogen or some other gas. There's enough oxygen when you breathe. It just, you don't have to suck it up. You know, it just flows. What a good God. It just flows in and it just goes in there, picks up the nutrients, carries them around your body. Then it flows out and the plant life takes it up and create life. Oh, God is awesome. Say praise the Lord, man. Praise God. God is awesome. And we need to appreciate God. He's not a little boy. He's an awesome God, a great God that controls a universe, keeps them running, keep our sun in the sky and the moon. That's an awesome God. And that's why you need to worship that God. We need to serve that God. He's awesome. He deserves our loyalty and our worship and our praise. He deserves it. Don't you think so, family? Say praise the Lord. He's not a little boy you worship. He's not a little man in a corner. He's a great God. And that's why I feel good, and I can feel good about myself and feel proud about myself, because I am a princess. Did you know that? I am a princess. I'm not a commoner. I'm a child of a king. And whether Obama recognizes me or not, or whether Queen Elizabeth recognizes me or not, God knows me. He knows where I live. He knows every detail of my life. He has his plan. He says, I know the plan I have for you, to bless you and to prosper you and to look about your welfare. I don't care if the president of the Prime Minister of Jamaica knows me. God knows me. He's my father and he's my friend and he's dependable and he's stable. When I walked the other day, some time ago, my nephew died. I killed my nephew and I had bought a ticket to go abroad. So I couldn't go out to be with my sister to help her. And when I went to the travel agency, they told me that I lost my ticket. I have to buy another ticket. I said, what? They said, yes, we're sorry, ma'am. You have to buy another ticket because you didn't travel. I said, no. I said, do I look rich to you? I said, no, it's either I'm going to get a new ticket or I'm going to get my money back. They said it was impossible. I said, I'm not leaving here today until either I get my check with my money on it or a ticket. And I just took a seat and I started to talk to my God. I said, God, you have to intervene here now. Hear what the people just told me? They're taking how much thousands of dollars just like that and not giving me a ticket. I said, God, you tell them that your daughter is sitting right here. And they must give her either a ticket or the money back. And they're there arguing and talking that they sent for the supervisor. I didn't say another word. I just sat down. No more discussion. Because God is going to deal with the situation himself. Because I am his child. And he is the king of the universe. And he owns that travel agency. He is the CEO of that travel agency. And I am his child. And so I sat there and I waited on God. And they're there back and forth on the phone or whatever they're doing. I don't know. That was not my business. God was dealing with it. And as I sat there for a while, I'm not sure how long, with an hour and a half. I don't remember how long it was because I was reading my book and talking to God at the same time. And I saw the supervisor came out smiling. Oh, Mrs. Dunkley, we called the head office and they said we must go ahead and give you a new ticket for a new day. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I said, thank you, ma'am. And so I got a new brand ticket with a new date without paying not a dime. I am a child of a king. And I demand that. I belong to God. And God has made me some promises. And I'm going to stand on those. If he can hold the sun in the sky and hold up a universe, what is that for God to do? What is that for God to tell a man, you give my daughter the ticket that she deserves? Let me tell you something, family. Challenge this great God. He loves you more than anything in the world, and he'll move the earth and the sky. There is a God in heaven. Do you believe that, family? There is a God in heaven. Another way to prove God is morality. How God is able to change the lives of human beings. The standards of conduct, right and wrong, presupposes that there is a moral mind behind that. Have you ever sat and wondered what happens to somebody who say is on drugs and do all kind of things, and one day that person meet Jesus and their lives just turn around and change? Some of them become preachers of the gospel. Have you wondered what happened in that life? How that happened? That is the most powerful evidence of the great God. No education can change that. But you see, when God gets into the life of somebody, it's amazing what he does in the life. Look at Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. She was a scum of the earth. But the day that Mary Magdalene met Jesus Christ, the day she had a confrontation with him, her whole life was transformed completely. And that is why she could go in the room today and she just bathed his body. She took all her salary and she bought the oil and she just bathed his feet and she just anointed him and she just wept and she wept and she took her long hair and she wiped his feet. And when they criticized her, Jesus said, shut up. Shut up. Leave her alone. She's anointed my body. And what she has done today will always be remembered. And today, 2016, we are talking about Mary Magdalene. And did you know that Mary Magdalene became the first evangelist? A prostitute. A woman who had many men in her life became the first evangelist, the first person to preach the gospel. He is risen. A prostitute did that. A prostitute transformed by God became the great great grandmother of the great God of the universe. That's awesome, family. That tells you the transforming power of God and the grace of God. That God is able to take any life and turn it around and make you to somebody new. What an awesome God. It doesn't matter your condition. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter. As long as you turn to God, he's able to change you. I don't know how he does it, but he gets into your mind and he turns it around and you become a new brand creation. The Bible says not an improvement on the old. God says you are a new creation in Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so God wants to change your life and my life. God wants to transform you. As our theme says, Lord, transform me. It's a prayer. And if you want your life to be transformed, that's what this seminar is all about. To allow you to invite Jesus in your life. A drunkard can become sober. And we have seen so many men and women who and the rum staggering down in the gutter. And you know, family, those things just tell you how wicked that demon is. All that demon does is to drag your life down. He has no positive plan for your life. There's no betterment. He only makes you feel as if it is better. But it's not better. It's destructive. Yeah, all those big singers, all they have is money, but they don't have peace of mind. They're not really happy. And their lives, they're still on stage almost naked, carrying on with all kind of something. That is not building a life up. That's bringing you down. But God, if you allow God to come in your life, it's amazing what the grace of God can do. It's just out of this world how God will take a drunken man and make him sane. He become a first elder in a church. The man used to walk the street down there and staggering and dropping in the gutter and cursing and carry on. But any day God gets in his life, oh, it's just amazing, the grace of God. And there could no other word to describe the grace of God but amazing. Drug users, adulterers, abusers, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you're doing now, family. It doesn't matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many people you have murdered or lied upon or stole from. It doesn't matter how many years of prostitution. Even if you're homosexual, God can change you. There's nobody that God can't change. So it's rubbish they're talking about a homosexual can't change. The homosexual can change. The blood of Jesus is available to change anybody anywhere around the world. God's power can change you. That's the power of an awesome, great God. He can change you. So you don't have to be satisfied with where you're at. Your life can be changed in the likeness of that of Jesus through the power of God. But we all what? With unveiled face doing what? Beholding as in a mirror what? The glory of the Lord are what? Transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is able to change us in His likeness. Don't ask me how He does it. I don't know. But the Bible said, it's like the wind. Conversion is like the wind. Transformation is like how the wind operates. You see the tree swaying. You feel the breeze on your cheeks. You feel the coolness on your body. You have no idea where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going, but you feel the effects of it. And that's the power of God. You can't really and truly explain what happens. But you know that when God gets into your life, something happened to you. Something happened in your head. The things you used to appreciate, you don't appreciate them anymore. You start to love the word of God. You want to pray. You want to go to church. Your life wants to go upward. You can't explain it. But you know something is happening with you. And those with whom you interact, they know that something is happening in your life. They see the changes. You're no longer coming home and cursing bad words to your wife and your children. No longer. And they're wondering what has happened until they hear of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel, friend. And God wants to change your life. God wants to change you. Even as church members, we are not where we ought to be. God wants to bring us up to the level, to perfection, to holiness. That's where God wants to put us, to be in His image. And as long as we ask God to transform us, God will transform us. That's why He died. Jesus, who's our creator, can become our what? Our recreator. After creating our planet, He created the first couple and then He might marry them. So marriage came from Jesus. It was manufactured by Jesus. It's not the enemy create marriage. It's God. God made a man. Looked at Adam as he walked along the garden, looking at the cows and the goats and the donkeys and the lions. And when God looked at him, God says, you know, Adam is lonely. He looks lonely. There's nobody like him. The cow don't look like him. The goat don't look like him. The lion don't look like him. I'm going to make somebody like him. So God made this beautiful woman out of the dust of the earth and from the rib out of Adam's side. And God says, no, you are one. And you're going to leave your mother and your father. You're going to stay with your wife. And so God married them. Marriage came from God. God doesn't want us just to live together and shack up. God wants us to do it the right way. And those are the things when you come to God, God changes those. Satan said, no man, just get a woman and live with her. And nothing wrong with her. But God says, no, I want you to do better than that. God is always bringing us up to a higher level. The enemy is always dragging you down, family. So I want to introduce you to give that life to Jesus. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build. Is that true, family? If God is not in that house, you know who is your father-in-law in there? Who's your father-in-law in there? The devil. So the devil always live inside. And once the devil live inside there, God help you. It's war from morning till night. Anyhow, one of the members are not Christian, not serving God, even in the church, you're going to have serious problems. Because the devil will always be in your house. Always there. Because of this one other person that is in there. But if the Lord builds a house, we are going to have a wonderful life together. Marriage is a miracle. And just as all Jesus turned water into wine, is the same way God can change your life. Can change your home. If there's no joy in your home, God can change it. Once the members of the household is willing to allow Jesus to come in your life, Jesus can change it. Family, don't you understand that God can do anything? Can you think of one thing that God can't do? One thing He can't do. What is it? Can't force you and I to give our lives to Him. That's the only thing. Because He has given us a power of choice. If God can say, fill up these all these water pots with pure, pure water, real water, and without even touching it, He said, pull it out now. And the water turned to the best wine ever. You don't want to serve a person like that? Who is so awesome and great? Who can provide solution to every problem you have, any challenge, any difficulty. There's nothing that God doesn't think about. There's nothing happening in your life that takes God by surprise, that God has to scratch his head and say, wow, 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 what am I going to do about this? I never thought about this. No! From the day you were conceived in your mother's womb, God has a plan for your life. From that day until the last day you shall live, God has a whole thing before him. And that's why I tell people I don't have to worry about a thing. I don't need to worry. I can go to my bed and sleep. and of your toss and turn and wonder about this and that and the other. No, you don't need to do that. You have a God that never sleeps nor slumbers, that have your interest at his heart. Your name is written in the palms of his hand. Every time he turns, he sees your name. He's looking about your life. So I don't need to worry. What are my concerns? Are I go to my father and I tell my father that, Lord, X, Y, and Z, I need help here. So and so, Lord, please work it out or show me what I'm to do. And sure to form, he's going to do that. That's an awesome God. So if you want joy and love and peace in your house, you've got to have Jesus there. How did Jesus get to the wedding? By special invitation. Both Jesus and the disciples were invited to the wedding. Jesus is not a crasher. Did you hear me, family? Jesus is not a crasher. He will not walk in your life without your permission. The devil, that's what he does. He doesn't need your permission to come in your life. He'll walk in your life whether you like it or not. Once you leave a little opening and he gets a little piece of himself, his foot in the door, that's all he needs. And he pushed the whole door open and he'll take over your life completely. That's why as Christians you have to be careful of your conversation. Careful of what you're thinking about. Careful of the books you're reading. Careful of the movies you're watching. You have to be careful because all these are openers for the devil. All these are doors. He can't read your mind. Praise God that God didn't give him that power to read the mind, but he observes. He's a keen observer. And all his temptations are planned by his observation of you and I. So he sees that I love to read this kind of book. And so he sets his temptation just like that. He sees the kind of movies I like to watch and get excited about, all the immoralities on TV and the murders and the this. I'm so, oh yes, she loves that. And he knows how to set it. You open doors to the enemy, family. You have to be careful what you do. You know that experience about 2 weeks ago, which proves the point. I was taking a group of literature evangelists in Africa. We were having a retreat to do some canvassing. And there was something was going to happen afterwards, and I didn't really want to go. And so after I dropped them off, I had to go to the bank to get some stuff for them. And in my mind, I was thinking, I was actually saying, you know, I don't want to go this thing. You know, I wonder if I could do this and do that to get out of it. And I was there talking to myself in the car and said, well, I wonder if I can do this and that. And it wasn't right what I was doing, what I was going to do. And I said, you know what? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to flow with the thing. But I was actually saying it. When I got to the parking lot, you know that there's some plazas, the place where you park, the next one you can just drive into it, right? But there's some have a little concrete thing. You understand what I'm saying, family? That little concrete thing. So when you drive, you can't go over to the next space because there's this concrete right here. So you can't go there. So it was I think it was Tropical Plaza we parked, and I went to pick them up. So I parked there, I saw it, parked there. When they came, we were ready to leave. I reversed, came out of it. And family, believe me as I stand there. As I reversed and came out, I heard a voice, very quiet. And the voice called me by my name. And the voice said, Kathleen, why are you reversing? You can go forward. Look there. It is clear. And family, as I looked before me, I didn't see this concrete thing anymore. I didn't see it anymore. I saw the two yellow lines clear. And I said, of course I can go forward. Why do I have to go turn and go around? And family, I put the car back in drive, move forward, and you know what happened? I tear off the front of my car. And I realized, I said, God, how you allow the devil to talk to me? I said, God, the devil is not supposed to talk to me. We have nothing in common. We are not friends. I said, God, how you allow the devil to talk to me and let me obey the devil? I said, God, what happened? How did that happen? It's not supposed to happen. You know what the Spirit did to me? He brought me back to my thoughts. He brought me back to what I was saying. The wrong thing that I was planning to do, even though I changed my mind, I did plan it. That I was going to find a way to get out of the situation. And God says, that is the door you opened. You opened the door for the enemy to come in. And he did. mash up the front of my car. It's a good thing the men at the campsite, men as usual, know everything about cars, and they were able to fix it up and put it in, cost many money. Family, you have to be careful of the doors you open. The devil is going to walk right in there and get in your life and make up a whole lot of mess, because it will have cost me thousands of dollars. Don't invite him. Invite Jesus in your life. By the right thoughts, right books, right actions, everything, you have to keep them godly. If not, the devil going to walk in without any invitation. He doesn't need it. But Jesus respect you so much and respect me so much, he will not walk into your life unless you invite him. Do you understand what I'm saying, family? You have to ask Jesus to come into your life. He will not. He will stay at the door and he will knock and he will knock. You and I have to open the door and say, come in, Jesus, and he comes in your life. And I pray, God, tonight, that if you are listening to me tonight and you have not done it yet, I'm asking you to open that door to Jesus. Invite him to come in your life through worship and prayer and study, so you can become a part of the family of God. That's what we're about. He wants to turn your water into wine. He wants to turn your challenges into victories. He wants to bring your sadness to goodness. Every home is controlled by one of these people. Which one control your house? Is it Satan control your house? Or God control your house? If Satan control your house, you know what is going to happen inside there. God, that is a man of war. Did you know that? Satan is a man of war and conflict and pain and sadness and all kind of evil. He's a wicked demon. And I don't know why people want to follow this demon. This demon is so cruel. He has no heart. He has no compassion. He has no feeling. He has no interest in you. All he wants to do is destroy your life. Why do people follow the devil? I can't understand it. Why do people want to follow this demon and have a wonderful, loving, kind Heavenly Father who is always calling? Say, come, come, give me your heart and I'll give you my Father's kingdom. Why do people want to follow that demon that hates them so much? It does not make sense. Does it make sense to you? God, who loves you so much. And let me tell you something, family. If you don't surrender your life to Jesus, you don't have to commit a crime. You don't have to kill a man or hold up a shop to be on Satan's side. Once you don't invite Jesus in your life, it means that the devil is running your life. As decent as you think you are, and you're a good citizen, a good neighbor, and you don't do anybody anything, so you're good. No, the Bible says nobody good. Nobody is good. And if you don't invite Jesus, who is knocking at your heart, to come in, if you don't listen to him and invite him, it means that the devil is running your life, even though you think he's not running it. And that's how him like to operate. Him like to operate as if he's not operating. That's how he behaves. Quietly. Doesn't want you to really know that he's running your life. But tonight I want to invite you to let Jesus in your life, in your marriage, in your home, in your family. Jesus wants to come into your life. And that's what he wants to do. Will you allow him tonight to come in your life? Huh? Will you allow Jesus to come in your life tonight? The Bible says he's knocking at your heart. Oh, thank you. Will you allow Jesus to come in your heart tonight? I'm opening my heart's door tonight and I'm saying, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you to control my life. Take me over. Take over my mind, my brain, my everything. I don't want any agenda. I want your agenda. I don't want to do anything by myself. I don't want to. I want you to control me totally and completely. Do you feel the same way, family? If you feel the same way, won't you stand tonight? Won't you stand as you invite Jesus in your heart? And if you are visiting us tonight, one of our visiting family members, and you're not yet a Christian, you want to invite Jesus in your heart, won't you raise that hand tonight? Let Jesus see that hand, that you want him in your life. If you are here tonight, just raise that hand before Jesus. If you are not a baptized member of God's church, you're one of our visiting family members, won't you raise that hand to Jesus? And just raise your hand, saying to Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you to control my life. I don't want you to stay at the door and knock. I want you in my life. Is there one person tonight just to say yes to Jesus? Just raise that hand tonight. Praise God. Is there one more? Just raise that hand to Jesus. You know you're not a Christian. You know that. Nobody have to tell you. You know that. But you want to change that. You want this awesome God to come in your life and take control and have his ordering hands and order your life. Order your steps every day. So as you walk each day, one day you'll end up in the kingdom of God. Is there one more person tonight as we close? Is there one more person? Is there one more person? We're going to pray now. We're going to close tonight's meeting. Is there one more person? Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your words. Your words are powerful and they are life. And they are light. And I pray, God, tonight that as we walk home, as we go on our journey home, that you'll walk with us and take us safely home. And those that have raised their hands tonight, Lord, you have seen that hand. And you have seen the heart of that person. I pray, God, that you'll reveal yourself to that person tonight. And they'll surrender their hearts to you. And Father, we look forward to the great day when Jesus comes again. I ask you that all your family members, in whom you have seen yourself, may we all stand in the sea of glass and live with you throughout eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Thank you for coming tonight. I want to remind you, Jesus is the way. Follow him, and he's the truth. Accept him. We look forward to seeing you tomorrow night as we look at, what is the topic again? Slipped my mind. 7 ways to love, to know about love. We're going to talk about love tonight, tomorrow night, love and infatuation, which really is the right one. God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you tomorrow night.
All right, so we thank everyone for coming out tonight. As the evangelist said, we look forward to seeing you tomorrow night. But make sure that the person sitting next to you tomorrow night is either a cousin, a auntie, a uncle, or a grandmother or grandfather. And let us have a wonderful time. Safe travel home, and God bless you.